Have you ever asked someone a question, and instead of giving you a clear answer, they asked you a question in return? While it might be frustrating when we don't receive a clear answer, I think that answering a question with a question can be a powerful technique. It forces a person to really think about and take ownership of the answer rather than just being told what to think. In the portion of Romans 8 that we'll be looking at today, Paul does exactly that. He raises the question, what shall we say in response to these things? And Paul's response? Well, he asks a series of questions. And while these questions might have rather obvious answers, those answers might not always be easy for us to remember when we face all the difficulties that life throws our way. So today, let's examine Paul's answer to the question, what shall we say in response to these things? Now, throughout the first 8 chapters of Romans, up to this point, Paul has laid out the law in all its wrath, the gospel in all its beauty, and the truth that the Christian is now free from sin, free from the law, and free from death itself. And as he concludes his elaborate run-through of Christian teaching, Paul asks, what shall we say in response to these things? That is, what do these truths mean for us? How should we respond to them? The first question Paul uses to answer that question is this: if God is for us, who can be against us? Of course, the easy answer to that question is no one. With this question, though, there's no level of doubt in Paul's mind about whether or not God is on our side. It's not like saying, well, if the rain holds off today, maybe then I can enjoy the afternoon at the beach. No, there isn't any uncertainty in Paul's mind here. God isn't just on your side on sunny days. He's on your side even when you have a rainy day. Really, what Paul is saying is this: if God is for us, and he is, who can be against us? Or since God is for us, no one can be against us. And how can Paul be so certain that God is on his side? Well, he answers that with his second question. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, I can remember times in my childhood when I was sick, very sick, and not just with a runny nose or scratchy throat, but throwing up all over the place in the middle of the night. And in those moments, I can remember my mom and dad being there in the middle of the night, cleaning up the mess and calming me down. And I'm sure many of you have had similar experiences, either as children or as parents. And the point is this: if parents are willing to stay up all night cleaning up after their sick children, I'm pretty sure they'd be willing to do just about anything for their children. That's the argument Paul is making with this question. God gave up his only son to clean up the filth of our sins. And if he was willing to do that for us, we can know for certain that he is on our side. He has done and will do anything for us. He will take care of us in all things. We can be confident that he will give us exactly what we need in every situation we face. Now, the next two questions kind of go together. Paul asks, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? And who then is the one who condemns? So we've established that God is on our side. He sent his only son for us. But we also know that as Christians, we do have enemies. One of those enemies is Satan. In these two questions, Paul is bringing to mind the image of a courtroom with us standing on trial and Satan's acting as the accuser. Now, this accuser role is completely different from what we heard Satan doing in our gospel reading, right? There, Satan tempted. He tempted Jesus and he tempts us just the same. He tells us that sin is no big deal. That it's no big deal if we, for example, fudge the numbers a bit on our taxes. or let a couple distasteful four-letter words slip from our mouths, or if we have a few too many at the bar, or if we feel just a little jealous about that new car in the neighbor's driveway, or if we let our mind wander for a bit toward more pressing matters during the sermon or during Bible class. But whatever the specific sin, once Satan has convinced us that it's no big deal and we take the bait, he quickly takes the opposite approach, doesn't he? Satan becomes the accuser. He points the finger squarely at each one of us and he says, "How could God ever forgive you?" Isn't it so true that that sinful deed from so long ago can so easily fill our hearts with guilt and shame? And really, when it comes down to it, we must admit that we are guilty of committing the crimes Satan accuses us of. And yet, Paul says that no one can condemn us. Our accuser and his accusations, they amount to nothing. Why? Because it is God who justifies. God chose you from eternity to be his own. He has justified you. He takes guilty wretches and declares them to be righteous in his sight. And how does he do this? Through Christ Jesus. Paul points us to three specific facts about Jesus that silence our accuser. He died for you. On the cross, he paid the penalty for every sin every one of us has ever committed. Jesus rose for you. Proof that God the Father accepted Jesus' payment for sin. And Jesus is interceding for you. He's pleading your case before the Father's throne in heaven, serving as your defense attorney. And when Satan accuses us before God, Jesus turns to his Father, shows him his nail-pierced hands, and says, "These people are innocent. I died for them. Look, here's the evidence that I paid the penalty for their sins." And with Jesus arguing your case before a favorable judge, you can be absolutely certain that Satan's case will be dismissed. You have been declared righteous in God's sight, and by faith, Jesus' righteousness is yours. So when you're tempted to wonder whether God is really on your side, remember that God is for you. And because God is for you, nothing can be against you. Nothing can be against you. Of course, that doesn't mean that there won't be any troubles or difficulties in your earthly life. In fact, as Christians, we can expect the opposite. Paul quotes Psalm 44 saying, "For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Yes, Christians will face challenges in life. This has been true since the fall into sin, and it will be true as long as the world continues to exist. So don't be surprised when you face challenges. And Paul runs through a list of such challenges. Is it possible that these challenges can try to separate you from the love of Christ? Let's run through some of them and see how many of them are present in our lives. First, Paul lists trouble and hardship. I think Paul's alluding to the stress and pressure of life here. Our lives, they're filled with deadlines and tight schedules at work or school. We have to balance our work, our family, our school, our friends. The list goes on. And of course, many of these troubles and hardships are often of our own making. Persecution. While your life may not be threatened for being a Christian, think about how many times you've heard Christians being ridiculed for their faith. Maybe people have even made you feel guilty for being in church rather than spending your Sunday morning elsewhere. Famine and nakedness. Well, have you seen the prices at the grocery store lately? Have you watched the news and heard about all the extreme weather causing problems for farmers who supply our food? Danger and sword. Look at the violence on the streets of our country. And really, if we're being honest, serious injury or death could strike any one of us at any moment of any day. Yes, The Christian's life in this world is filled with difficulties. We truly do face death all day long. And these hardships can easily wear us down. But remember, like we said earlier, God is on your side, and nothing can separate you from Him. Paul's even so bold to say that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Paul doesn't picture the Christian as some desperate soldier backed into a corner, feverishly defending himself against some overwhelming opponent. No, Paul pictures the Christian as a conqueror, even as more than a conqueror over these things. So when we face trouble or hardship or persecution, famine or nakedness, danger or sword, we can do so with confidence, because we know that God has given us complete and total victory. Now, earlier in the book of Romans, in chapter 5, Paul encourages us to glory in our sufferings, because he says we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and hope. Just earlier in chapter 8, Paul said that God will work all things for the good of those who love Him. Not only will earthly challenges not be able to separate us from God, we can view those earthly challenges as an opportunity to grow even closer to our God. Think about death itself. So many people are so afraid of death. Maybe they even spend most of their lives in busyness trying to distract themselves from having to think about death. And yet, as Christians, we don't have to be afraid of death, because God is on our side, because He sent Jesus to live, die, and rise for us. We know that death isn't the end. Death is only the beginning for the Christian. And even if our earthly sufferings would lead us to the point of death, and we know that one day they will, even then, we have the sure and certain hope that God will use our death to bring each one of us out of this veil of tears, filled with trouble and hardship, to Himself in His perfect heaven. And when we know that, we can be absolutely certain that neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, dear friends, I'll ask you again, what shall we say in response to these things? By God's grace, we've used Paul's questions in Romans chapter 8 to answer that question today. We've seen that God is for us. He demonstrated that by sending His only Son for us. We've seen that nothing can be against us. Nothing can separate us from God's love. So what shall we say in response to these things? Our response to our God can be nothing more than this: thank You for sending us Your Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.